Happy New Year, Summit. Summit. I knew it. I knew I was going to do that at some point. I did. That's like calling your new girlfriend your old girlfriend's name. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I have been, I'm not making excuses. I am making excuses. I took NyQuil last night because I wasn't feeling so, I couldn't breathe too good. So I took some NyQuil, and I don't know what's in that stuff, but I was in a small coma this morning. And it's a good excuse, right? Hey, I missed y'all last week. It was, my week wasn't complete. I feel like I can't say anything else now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, and we will get there eventually. If you're visiting this morning, we're super glad you're here. This is a great place, and we're excited about what's ahead of us this year in 2025. Typically on a Sunday morning, what you will see is that we teach through books of the Bible, and chapter by chapter. And so we just finished a series on Ephesians. You're welcome to go back. Those sermons are online. They're there for you. But what we wanted to do, and in about 3 or 4 weeks, we're stepping into Ruth. But in between, we thought it would be a fitting time as we step into this new year to really have a series just on our DNA, to say. We are starting in February a class that will be for visitors, for anybody that's interested in learning more about LVCC. And that'll be just a time to really just kind of explain our vision and our values. And so we're excited about what's to come with that. But what we wanted to do this morning is really just talk about that. Like, talk about it as we step into a new year. About 15 years ago, for most of you know at this point, I'm a chiropractor, and I was wrestling with a couple things. And what I was wrestling with was that I was having to see people over and over again, and is there a better way to get people healthy? So whether you know this or not, the number one reason for a doctor's office visit in this country, not chiropractic, but doctor's office visit, is back pain. So I was trying to figure out what are some different ways to approach this. So we decided that we would open up 3 gyms. And so we did that, opened up one down the road, and then one in Travelers Rest, and then one in Greenville. And the idea would be that if we could teach people that the reason they were having back issues was primarily a combination of exercise and a combination of nutrition and then posture, then it would really go a long ways in fixing people's problems. So we did that. And I really enjoyed it. I got excited about it because I get excited about a new year. I love fresh starts. I'm a New Year's resolution guy, even though I was told this week that Friday's quitter's day. Like, I guess we made it 11 days. But I get excited about it. So I got excited about this, the idea of doing this. And it really created some really good conversations, because what we were trying to do was cast vision for people. So they'd come in and they would kind of lay out what their goals were and which direction they were heading. And that would lead to commitment. Like, are you committed to going to where we're going to go to get there? Which would lead to the training side of things. And what would happen is most of the time is people come in all gung-ho for the first month, and then they start to drift. Right? The life shows up, babies get sick, jobs get crazy, ball starts, all the things, and we start to drift, and the spiritual dementia, it starts to set in. So it does the same thing as in the gym as sometimes we see takes place in the church. So what we wanted to do this morning is start with just asking this question. Why must we continually be reminded that the mission of God through the church matters? I think the answer is pretty simple, because we have been reconciled to God for relationship and representation. Like, that's it. God ran after us. God met us where we were. God brought us to himself and declared peace. No longer enemies. Now we are his dearly beloved, and he has given us a ministry and a message of reconciliation. So if the church is ever going to be this, then God's people need three things. First, we need vision. We need to be reminded again and again in our place, in this place of work of the Redeemer. And next that we need to be is committed. We need to be encouraged to make specific and concrete decisions to better position ourselves for the work to which God has called us. And last, we need training. We need to understand what it really looks like to represent the grace of the Redeemer in the lives of the people whom he puts in our paths. We need to be trained not to see those relationships as belonging to us for our happiness, but rather a workman's room in which the Lord can do his transformative work of grace. And what an amazing way to live. What an amazing way to approach a new year, that we have been chosen by God to be a part of the most important work of the universe. We have been chosen to carry the life-changing message of the grace of the Savior King with us wherever we go. And we have been given the same grace to enable us to be the ambassadors that we have been chosen to be. So what I want us to do over the next several weeks is look at what this looks like for us at LVCC. So this should raise some critical questions. So what we're talking about is spiritual formation to a sense. So where is it that does our relationship with God get forged and continually transformed? It experiences renewal in the context of God's people who are mutually submitting to God's design for the good of one another. Where does that ministry get played out? Where does this message get proclaimed? Where you and I share life. In the places among the people of God that has sovereignly been placed along our path. So hear me say this. If we lose focus on our formation as followers of Jesus, the mission to which we've been invited to participate, it suffers. But likewise, if we downplay and ignore the mission that we've been invited to participate in, our formation as followers of Jesus not only suffers, but it's incomplete. We are a people that is imperfect, being formed by the Spirit of God in the context of meaningful relationships, participating in the mission of God. That's it. And I don't know where that meets you today. I don't know where that lands with you. But we believe here that this is pretty important. It's why we exist as a church. It's why we planted a church here in Woodruff, South Carolina, in a barn. And what we're talking about is being formed for mission. And what that means is words that you've heard before. It's to be a discipleship of a disciple of Jesus. It's to be an apprentice of Jesus. I love the way that Dallas Willard describes this. I've used this before, but it's such a good definition. He says spiritual formation is this. It's a process of increasingly being permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. It is being transformed in such a way that our natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. And the reality is, whether you believe it or not, is you're being formed. You're being formed from the moment you open your eyes in the morning. You're being shaped by someone or something. We're being formed into something for something. So the question really becomes, what are we being formed into and who are we being formed by? And the good news is the Scripture, it doesn't leave us wondering how the Lord desires to form us into who we were always meant to be. When we came up with our mission statement that we would be a church that exists to enjoy and to love God and to love each other and to make disciples, there's values that are in there. So if people say, well, what are your values at LVCC? Here they are. Three words. First, intimacy. That our lives would be marked by our relationship with God. It fuels all of it. Two, community. That our lives will be shaped by the people of God. Three, mission. That our lives will be engaged in the redemptive work of God. So as leadership here, our purpose and desire is to see all of Christ's people mobilized to center their lives on these things. So we're learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to make our relationship with God our highest priority. We're learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to give ourselves to meaningful relationships rooted in the gospel. We're learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to engage in God's mission, both collectively and individually, with our circles of accountability, where God has placed us. And this is what we value. And the beauty of this is these values, they have outcomes. So as we grow in that, what we see is this. We enjoy. We will delight in and enjoy God. Two, we grow. We will demonstrate the character of God in our lives by the fruit of the Spirit and what it's producing in us. We engage. We will discover, engage our spiritual giftedness, serving both the church and the world with the gifts He's given us. Four, we steward. We will faithfully use everything God has entrusted to us to reflect His glory. We will live our lives like this. Five, we share. We proclaim the good news of Jesus through God's grace in our lives, our grace stories. And you see these values and these outcomes, they will serve as the framework of our ministry here. So from children to students that we're getting close to equipping environments, to connection opportunities, the values and outcomes, they serve as the framework of this. Now, this is important because this is not some kind of thing we came up with. this is what God came up with. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're only going to be in a few verses this morning. Somebody said amen? Amen. Yeah. But starting in verse 16, would you read with me? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is referencing here Moses' story. He's drawing us back to Exodus 34. And so Moses, he goes into the tabernacle and he stands in the presence of God. And only Moses could go into this place. And he would come and he would dwell in God's presence, spend time with God, and then he would go out to the people and declare what God had revealed to him. So he was beholding the glory of God, and when he walks out of the presence of God, Big Mo's face is glowing. He's radiating. So Moses, he puts a veil on his face because the people were scared. They were afraid. But Moses knew that the glory would eventually fade, and he didn't want the people to know, and we don't know exactly why, whether it was insecurities, whether he didn't want them to grow weary, whether he was scared their hearts would become hardened, we don't know. But it is the backdrop that elevates what we just read. The veil is now removed, and the glory of God never fades. For who? For you and for me. We have access into His very presence by the Spirit. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Don't miss this. If you belong to Jesus, by grace, through faith, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. He resides in you. He lives in you. He has made his home within you. And this is why that's important. Look at verse 17 again. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom." Notice the language. For those who turn to the Lord, there is freedom. So in order for me to turn, what must I first do? I must turn from something else, right? If I'm turning towards you, that means I had to turn from some position to turn into this direction. Paul is writing to a community of believers who are struggling. Sin is running rampant. Confusion is abounding. Cultural pressures are coming in. These believers had turned from that and turned to the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But Paul is writing to these believers because they've gotten sidetracked. They've drifted, just like the guys at the gym in February. They got off course. They're not living in the freedom. So he doesn't just confront their sin. He doesn't just call them out and tell them to live differently. He begins by reminding them of who God is, what God has done, and through Jesus, and therefore, who they are in light of that truth. So Paul knew the only way that we could walk in freedom is if they believe the truth about who they really are in light of who they were in Christ. And there's a lot of implications about this freedom Paul is speaking about. But here's a principle foundation that you can write this down. We do what we do because of who we are. I'm going to say it again. If you took NyQuil last night, here we go. We do what we do because of who we are. And this freedom is a freedom of identity and purpose. So let me unpack this. So here we go. When we turn to Christ in faith, we're given a new name, right? And that new name is rooted in three core identities. Here you go. Family, servants, missionaries. If you go a little bit back to Matthew, you don't have to go there. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus tells us to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's his way of rooting these disciples in their new identity before he's getting ready to leave. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but this is pretty important. Because baptize them in the name of the Father, we do that because we're family. He's our Father. We are his beloved sons and daughters. We're deeply loved by God who sent his Son to die in our place so that we might become children of God. This is who we are. And this identity informs us of how we should live. We are called to love one another. We are called to remind one another of the Father's loves, to help one another learn his voice, to learn in his ways, to gaze upon his beauty. We do what we do because of who we are. As God has loved us, so we learn to love others. The second thing he says is baptize in the name of the Son because we are servants. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he came not to be served, but rather to serve. Give his life as a ransom. So when we turn to him in faith, we become his servants. That's not just a call to serve. It's an identity that is rooted in the gospel. We are beloved children of God. We are servants of the Most High King. Therefore, we serve like our King served. We serve for the good of one another. We serve for the least of these, the needy, the broken, the hungry, the outcast, the widow, the orphan. We bring a tangible expression of the kingdom of God as servants of Christ to one another and to the world. We do what we do because of who we are. As Jesus laid down his life for us, so we learn to do the same for one another. Third, baptize them in the name of the Spirit because we're missionaries. The power of the Spirit enabled Jesus to be a witness of God's empowering presence to the world, to change everything. When Jesus ascends back to the Father, the Spirit comes to indwell all who turn to God in faith. And the Spirit indwells us to be His witness. We are missionary people. We possess a missionary identity, sent and empowered to show and share Jesus with all of the world. We do what we do because of who we are. As the Spirit indwells us, so we learn to proclaim the beauty of the gospel through God's grace in our lives. Can you see it? Intimacy. Community. Mission. Identities that are rooted in our birthright, that the Spirit of God in the midst of God's people forms us, empowers us to live in light of. This isn't church growth strategy. This is God's design for His people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to know who we are so we might learn to live from that identity. Don't turn back to your idols or old ways of thinking. Come back to who you are so you might walk in freedom. Freedom from striving, freedom from earning, freedom to be who we are made to be. Who we really are. And this is critical. Because if you look at verse 18, read it with me one more time. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Hear me say this. God is committed to ensuring that our lives become more and more like they were always meant to be. Who's going to ensure you that we're going to see ourselves as God sees us? He is. That's what He's committed to do. Who is going to ensure that we are going to live our lives in light of our true identity? He is. That's what He's committed to. In verse 18, transform from one degree of glory to another. That's formation. That's being formed. That's discipleship. That's following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus. There's two things that are here. Our transformation is about beholding His beauty, intimacy. But it's also really slow. I was thinking about it this week. This year, Sarah and I will be married for 23 years. And I was journaling and writing, and I was thinking, you know, I'm not the same man I was 23 years ago. Man, God, thank goodness. Sarah's pretty close. She was awesome then. She's still pretty awesome, but she's not either. And the beauty of that is, because one degree over time of living from our identity rooted in Jesus is one degree more than you and I could ever imagine. And as we seek to center our lives upon seeing and savoring Jesus, the Spirit of God forms us more and more into the kind of people we were always meant to be. So let me summarize this, and then we'll talk practical. If we have indeed turned to Christ in faith, we will be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus slowly over time, along obedience in the same direction. And how do I know it? Well, He just said it. Because He Himself swore by His own name that He would be so. This is from the Lord. And this transformation, it's continual. God is going to do a work in you, but he's not finished working in you, and he's not finished working in me. And it's communal. Every implication of our new identity in Christ is rooted in communal faith that God is using to form us into the image of Jesus. We need each other. And it's for representation. It's to demonstrate and to proclaim to the world the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Intimacy, community, mission. It's what we're learning to center our lives upon. That's who we are. That's what we're learning to live in light of. And it's the journey that we want to take together here at LVCC. So, where does that meet us today? Well, we said it. It starts first with intimacy. It fuels all. Next week, we're actually going to be talking about community, and the following week, we're going to be talking about mission and what that looks like. But when we think of intimacy, it's a twofold thing, right? It's individual, but it's also communal. We just said it. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you this morning for some things that the Lord's challenging me in my own heart. When you think about intimacy, there are certain rhythms in life that we're not earning anything. We're not checking off a box, but there are certain rhythms in life that we need to set into play. So this year, as I was praying through this, the Lord convicted me on a couple things. One of the things is solitude. Do you create space in your day just to be quiet before the Lord? That can look like different things. That could be a hike. That could be sitting on a rock out here in the vineyard. That could be sitting on your front porch with a cup of coffee. But are you setting aside time to just listen, to sit before him? Because we should. I struggle with it. I pack so much stuff in a day. It's nuts. It's crazy. But I'm going to. Here's the other thing I'm going to challenge you with, and you can challenge me with it too. Starting next week, I've committed to fasting one day a week. Now, you can determine what that looks like. I'm going to fast from food. I know there's, you know, fast from your phones. Let the Lord lead you in that. But what would it look like if we as a church did that together? Did we truly set aside this to spend time with the Lord, to depend on the Lord and just be with him in those moments, to depend on him in those moments? Prayer. Do you have set time that you set aside just to pray? I was reading a book by Billy Graham right at the end of his ministry, and in the book he said his biggest regret in ministry was he didn't pray enough. What? And that hit me. Do you have time set aside just to pray? Pray as you are. And then finally, spending time in his word. We purposely sent that out this week because we want you in God's word. A reading plan is a great way to do that. I know I've talked to several people. They've got other plans that they're using. That's fine. That's you do whatever. But be in the Word. And this is how I come up with a sermon. I wrote these down for you. I can send them to you if you want me to. But this is a good way to approach Scripture. 5 questions. Here we go. when you read, ask this question: who is God in the scripture? What does this text say about the nature and the character of God? Two, what has he done? What does the text that you're reading say about the work and the activity of God? Three, who are we in light of that? What does the text say about our identity? Four, how do we live? In light of all of this, how does this change how we now live? And then five, that I think sometimes we leave out. Who do we tell? Who can I share these things with for encouragement or accountability? Listen, if we commit to that this year at LVCC, what God's going to do here in the next year will blow our minds away. But it starts with intimacy. Simply defined, intimacy with God is our highest priority in life. And all the other areas of discipleship and growth we want to see in our lives are born out of this beautiful, life-giving invitation that he offers us. To know him and to enjoy him forever. Our hope is that we would all be compelled by the finished work of Christ to pursue and to enjoy God without hesitation and discover the truth, the life, the joy, the peace, the love, and the hope that awaits. His nearness is truly our great good. His presence, a gift like no other. Would you bow your heads? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Lord, we come to you today in awe of your faithfulness, in awe of your goodness, and your love for us. And as we step into this new year here at LVCC and in this place where you have brought us, Lord, would you continue to shape us, transform us? We want Jesus to permeate through us. In the ministries you've put in front of us, from our families to our friends to the circle where we live, would you open our eyes to see? Let us be intentional with everything we do. Would you draw us close, Lord? Would you help us in these rhythms of life where life gets crazy and we tend to drift? Would you help us keep our eyes focused on you? Help us to fall more and more in love with you. And let that love move through us in the way we love our families, the way we love each other. Let this world around us see you. O unchanging God, let us pass through this new year with faithful hearts, that we might in all things please your loving eyes. And we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.